Our Old Testament reading is from Micah 6, if you'd like to turn there. Micah chapter 6. This passage includes the famous reference in verse 8, do justice. The prophets can be summarized in terms of their concern in a very simple phrase, social justice. Don't leave. Don't leave. Don't beck the question. Social justice is a biblical idea. It is corporate and social righteousness. And it is something that every Christian should be concerned about. It must be biblically defined. It cannot be defined by the whims of men and the good intentions of decent people. It has to be defined by God. But being defined by God, social justice is the calling of every Christian and of the church. We're going to be focusing on good works as the essential of the month, the essential of today. And social justice are corporate, public good works. So hear God's word about social justice in Micah chapter 6. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel he will dispute. My people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. And from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? The voice of the Lord will call to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear, O tribe, who has appointed its time? Is there yet a man in the wicked house along with treasures of wickedness and a short measure that is cursed? Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? For the rich men of the city are full of violence. Her residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So also I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied, and your vileness will be in your midst. You will try to remove for safekeeping, but you will not preserve anything. And what you do preserve, I will give to the sword. You will sow, but you will not reap. You will tread the olive, but you will not anoint yourself with oil, and the grapes, but you will not drink wine. The statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab are observed, and in their devices you walk. Therefore, I will give you up for destruction, and your inhabitants for derision, and you will bear the reproach of my people. And turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, which may be the most terse expression of the whole gospel in the Bible. This is an excellent passage to use in evangelism. So, hear the wonderful Word of God. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Continuing with the essential series, we come in the headings of the confession to the subject of good works. It's a little dangerous, I think, but I'm going to try to do it. Just hit on three central passages that just have to fix in your minds. And the first, backing up to Luke, in the passage on loving your enemies. This is after the Luke's record of the Beatitudes. And he says three times, which is, of course, always significant in the Scriptures, verses 27, 33, and 35, do good, in verse 27. Verse 33, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? And then in verse 35, love your enemies and do good. The Beatitudes empty into this threefold exhortation to do good. Now, we have all this slander against do-gooders. Well, that is a virtue, to be a do-gooder. Not in the sense of to be seen by men, but doing good is what it means to be a Christian. And this threefold emphasis demonstrates that. Flipping back to Ephesians chapter 2 then, you have this long, concentrated exposition of the gospel. But look how it ends up, and how close it is. In verse 9, we are not saved by works, but in verse 10, we are saved for works. People don't want to listen to salvation by grace from people who have no works. Why should they listen to us? The only way they're going to listen to the good word is if we do good works. And it seems to me that much of the criticism of the evangelical faith of saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is that that's where it ends. But this passage makes very clear that we are saved by grace, through faith, in Christ, for works. That's what we're saved for. That's the purpose of our salvation. We're not saved in order that we wouldn't go to hell. We are saved in order that we would do good works. That's what we're saved for. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Another striking situation is in the pastoral letters. And you can key off of Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. Gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. The objective and the fruit and the end and the purpose of the apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers is so that every Christian would do good works. That's the point. And then flip over to the 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We're just going to shoot through these things. 1 Timothy 2:10. But rather by means of good works, not adorned with clothing and hairstyle, blah, blah, but good works. The adornment, the beauty of a Christian is good works. 1 Timothy 5:10. Having a reputation for good works and a list of things. If she has devoted herself to every good work, beginning and end starts with good work with a couple of examples in the middle. That's what it's about. And of course, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, happy Mother's Day. That's the beginning and end of it. My apologies and may your husbands and children honor you rightly. This is to honor the Lord. Other things, to honor your mother. Verse 25, likewise also deeds that are good are quite evident. Chapter 6, verse 18, storing up to themselves the treasure of a good foundation. Sorry, 6:18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. Then continuing on in 2 Timothy 2:21, who cleanses himself from the sin, vessel for honor, sanctified, useful, prepared for every good work. Just this drumbeat throughout the pastoral letters. What is the point? What is Timothy striving for? What is he looking for? What is he working toward? That the people of God would be doing good works. And 3:17, the man of God be adequate, equipped for every good work. But most strikingly, in the book of Titus, there's one example in chapter 1, two examples in chapter 2, and three examples in chapter 3, in this glorious crescendo of good works, the last book in the pastoral letters. In 1:16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. In 2:7, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds. 2:14, He gave Himself to redeem us, to purify us for Himself, zealous for good deeds. 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers, ready for every good deed. In 1:8, be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And in verse 14, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. That's the whole point of the pastoral ministry. Not just to save people from going to hell, but to preach the gospel so that people will be turned from evil deeds to good deeds, from their sin to the righteousness of Christ and to the doing of the righteousness of Christ that they have been given. This is the end. This is the fruit. This is the purpose. This is that in which God is glorified. If God is glorified by our good works, and our chief end is to glorify God, then our chief end is to do good works. What's the nature then of good works? First of all, good. Good is defined by God. As we read in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, He has told you, O man, what is good. We are not left to define good works by ourselves. We are not in our best of intentions and the imagination of our minds to say, this is a good work and that is a good work. God is good and does good and defines good. So if we want to know what a good work is, we have to see what God says is good. There are many things that are described by men as good works, but they may or may not be. The standard and the definition of what a good work is to be found in the law of God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God is what is good. What is good is the will of God. And this is defined further in Romans chapter 7 as the law of God. The law of God, every word from His mouth, defines for us what is good and what is evil. And we are not left to our own judgment or to our own preferences in defining for ourselves what is good. Good is defined by God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Good works are the things that please God. And what pleases Him is revealed in the Scriptures. The next two are complementary, integrated characteristics of good in the Scriptures. And they're two different perspectives that overlap with each other that are generally synonymous but have this perspective that enriches the idea. The first aspect is good as an objective, concrete and useful thing, a material good. We speak about goods and services. Used to be a store in the town I grew up in, the Scranton Dry Goods Store. Dry goods as opposed to groceries, for example. But a good, and the economists talk about a good, and it refers to something that is substantial, something that can be used, that is of benefit, that is an objective and concrete good. In Titus chapter 3, verse 14, our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. This is good in the material sense. Food for the hungry, drink for the thirsty, clothes for the naked, housing for the homeless, companionship for the lonely, visiting in prison. Those are substantial, concrete, material goods. And this is part of what good deeds are. They are substantial. They are useful things in an objective sense. But then there is the other perspective that is part of the same thing that is a subjective good. It's intangible. It's beautiful. And in the sense, it is personal. You can refer to a good work of art, but it's usually more appropriate to speak of a beautiful work of art. A work of art may not be useful in the sense that you can't eat it, you can't wear it, you can't drink it, but there is a goodness to it that is satisfying in an intangible way, and that is part of what good works are in the Bible. They are useful to people, and they are also pleasant to God and to men. In Matthew chapter 5, 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. And the word that is used there is the word that often has the sense of beautiful. And so you can see a material good, but you won't notice it necessarily. But the things that draw your attention are things that are beautiful, not just useful, but beautiful. And in order that men would see our good works, they need not only to be useful, but also pleasant and drawing favorable attention for the sake of God. Let your light shine so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, that they may see the beauty. In Matthew 26, verse 10, with the anointing of Jesus' feet with oil, they were complaining because here you have this substantial good of expensive perfume, and it's been totally wasted. And the disciples are saying, this is not good. It is a good thing wasted, and so it is not good. But Jesus responds in verse 10, why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me, and this is in the sense of beautiful. The anointing of his feet was not medicinal. It had some negligible material good. But the goodness of it was the beautiful aspect, was the personal blessing, was the intangible aspects of doing good. And this is part of what the Bible has in mind in good deeds. But again, these things are not different things. They are different aspects of the same thing. Goodness, good deeds, always have more or less in each characteristic, usefulness and beauty. And that is what the Bible defines as good. And very often these words are used in the same context. About the woman in 1 Timothy 5, it begins with the one aspect and ends with the other to indicate these things go together. The second thing about good works is, of course, works. And works are particular deeds of expended energy. Good works are not good ideas. They are acts. They are labors. There is intent. There is plan. There is the expenditure of energy. There is actually doing something. And good work is not just theory. Good work is practice and perseverance and investment and sacrifice. It is doing. It has the idea of making or doing something. It has the idea of the expenditure of energy that's inherent in the idea of work. But it isn't just incidental either. It is also sustained in an enduring manner of life. Ephesians 2:10, when he speaks about good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Good works for the Christian ought not to be just incidental things from time to time and place to place. But good works for the Christians are like every step we take. Good works for the Christian ought to be like walking. Step after step after step, work after work after work. It ought to be automatic, routine, constant, and persevering. It ought to characterize our life rather than be an exception to our life. And the third thing in defense of preachers is to note that good words are also good works. Speaking is an act. Talking, writing is a work. It is a particular deed. It involves the expenditure of energy, and it requires perseverance in these things. And so we often contrast words and works. We also need to recognize that words are also in their character works. God says in Micah chapter 2, verse 7, "It is being said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord impatient? Are these His doings? Do not my words do good to the one walking uprightly?" And so God's words are good works. Other things about good works, combining these two aspects together, the good and the work. The first thing is that good works are a work of God. God is good and does good. And every good work is from Him, as is every good thing. And so you have the familiar benediction in Hebrews 13:21. "Equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ." He is the one who equips us in every good thing to do, not just to think, but He works in us that we would do His will. And His will is that which is pleasing and therefore good in His sight. God is the one who equips us and enables us to do good works. If we desire to do good works, we have to look to God in Christ. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing good. We either do nothing or we do nothing good. Good works are first and foremost a work of God. Secondly, good works are out of a good nature. You cannot do a work that is truly a good work as defined by God unless you are brought out of death into life in Christ. An unbeliever can do things that are pleasing to men, but an unbeliever cannot do something that is pleasing to God and thus truly a good work. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to do a good work in God's eyes. It can conform to God's law in outward circumstances. It can be good in that sense. But it cannot be truly, essentially, ultimately good apart from God changing our nature. There is no one who does good. Not even one. And so there must be a change by God's grace. Even when that change has been made, there is the battle with the flesh. Paul says he sees a different law in his members working against him, the one who desires to do good. Even when our minds are changed and our hearts are changed by the Bible, by the Holy Spirit, so that we know what is good and we desire what is good, We still battle against our flesh, which just wants to do evil. And so, doing good, good works, is not automatic. It is natural for the Christian, but it is not automatic, and it is not without a fight. In your mind and your heart, you want to do good. But in your flesh, you don't want to bother. You don't want to bother. You'd rather do something for yourself than to do something for somebody else. Good works are also the evidence of salvation, and the absence of them is the evidence of damnation. A good tree bears good fruit. A good tree does good works. A bad tree does bad works. Good works, you're not saved by them, but you are saved for them. And so if you don't have good works, then you're not saved. Item 5, it is also similarly the fruit of love to God and to man. There is the constant exhortation, love your neighbor, love your enemies, do good to those who mistreat you. Love is the motive for good works, and love is more than a feeling. Love is an action. Hebrews 10, that we would stir each other up to love and good deeds. If you love someone, you will do good to them. If you love God, you will do good to Him in worship. If you love your neighbor, you will do good to them in obedience to God. You won't steal from them. You'll tell the truth. You'll do good to them. Good works also are seen to God's glory. These are things that are shown. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father. It's in chapter 6 that we have the warning, do not practice your righteousness before men that you would be noticed. But in the very previous chapter, do practice your righteousness before men so that God would be noticed. It's not that we should hide our light under a bushel for fear that we will be praised. It's that we should not seek glory for ourselves by good works, but we should seek glory for God by good works. It's the same thing, but a different motive. And we can't let our fear of drawing attention to ourselves restrain us from good works that should draw attention to God. Titus 2:7, similarly, all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Do it openly, that God would be glorified. James complains that there are those who claim faith but have nothing to show for it. Those who say, I love you, but do nothing to demonstrate it. Good works must result from a good faith. Another excellent commendation of good works is that they are a defense against slander and blasphemy. In Titus 2, verses 7 and 8, show yourself to be an example, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. The world can criticize Christians for all of the principles and political things that we may be concerned about. But the world cannot criticize the church and the Christian if he is doing good works. The best defense, the best apologetic for the gospel is good works. If you feed the hungry, clothe the naked, house the homeless, adopt the orphan, defend the widow, even unbelievers will praise that. Similarly, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The very people who slander you as evildoers, when they see your good works, will praise God. The best defense of the gospel are the good deeds of God's people. And it may be that we have such a bad reputation with the world because we are barren. It's not true. I commend to you a World Magazine that constantly features good works of the church throughout the whole world, ministering to meeting pressing needs. Those are the things that ought to characterize us as individuals, as a congregation, as a church generally. Item 8, good works are a learned behavior. It is natural for us, but it is not automatic. So in Isaiah 1 verse 17, Isaiah says, learn to do good. Learn to seek justice. Learn to reprove the ruthless. Learn to defend the orphan. Learn to plead for the widow. It's a challenge. It's difficult. It is not easy. It requires zeal and labor and perseverance. 2 Timothy 3, we are instructed that it is the Scriptures by which God equips us for every good work. And so we need to learn the good word in order to do the good deeds. If you don't know the Bible, you can't do good works because you don't know what they are. Item 9, good works are the essence of wisdom. Ecclesiastes and James. Item 10, good works are a commandment with a promise. In Proverbs 19, verse 17, we read, one who is gracious to the poor, meeting pressing needs, a good work. One who is gracious to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. God promises to bless our good deeds. How does this work? It is by God's grace that we do good deeds, and he rewards his own grace. He gives us gifts, and when we use them in obedience to Him, He rewards the gifts. Such a deal. Luke chapter 6, where we read, love your enemies, do good and lend. We have in verse 38, give and it will be given to you. But we're giving the things that we were given in the first place. He gives to us, we give to others in good deeds, and He gives to us again. Pour into your lap, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measuring good deeds, it will be measured to you in return. It is a commandment with a promise. Do good, and you will receive good. You don't have because you don't ask. Maybe you don't receive because you don't give. Many times we say, I have to receive before I can give. But maybe you need to give before you can receive. You need to sow before you reap. It is a commandment with a promise. Item 11. Good works are abundant in desire, degree, and in domain. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Abundant in degree. He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You have political zealots, but we as God's people are to be zealous for good deeds. Not doing good deeds when we can't weasel out of them, but seeking and looking and pursuing. We're to be like investment bankers. You have all this money and it's just sitting there and you want to put it to good use. We need to be that way about good deeds. Instead of dodging every opportunity to help people around us, we should be seeking. Where can we spend our time? Where can we exercise our gifts? Where can we invest our money in good deeds? To be zealous for these things. To be abundant in our desire. We can never get enough of doing good. That is how we ought to be. It ought to be good deeds. We ought to be abundant in degree. Overflowing. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 that we should be rich in good deeds. Not rich in property, not rich in clothing, not rich in other material things, but wealthy in good deeds. That is true wealth. That is true value, is doing good for the Christian. And also in domain, in the extent of it. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. As Christians, we are not to do good just to our wife or to our children or to our parents or to one another in the church. We are to do good to all people. And from the Sermon on the Mount, even to our enemies. There is no one who is excluded from the commandment to do good. We can never say, I don't have to do good to them. We need to be zealous, we need to be rich, and we need to do good to everyone and anyone in every opportunity. Listen to some verses there that speak about every good work or any good work, which also indicates the extensiveness that we are called to in good works. Item 12. Good works go from stated duties like marriage and family, to pressing needs such as food and clothing, to social justice such as widows and orphans. It has the whole gamut of needs and opportunities. I've listed there the Ministries of Mercy by Tim Keller and World Magazine, again, because these are great resources to flesh out the extensiveness and the broadness of our call and opportunity to do good deeds by the power of the Spirit and for the glory of God. Item 13, general and special opportunities. This is referring to Mark 14, where, again, the anointing, Mark's record of the anointing. And he says this, she has done a good deed to me in verse 6, and then in verse 7, you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. There are certain situations where we have opportunities anytime we want them to do good. And the poor are always with us, and we will always have opportunity to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to house the homeless, to adopt the orphan, to defend the widow. We will always have that opportunity. And we should always take advantage of those opportunities. But there are also certain situations where the opportunity is very time limited. Jesus says, but you do not always have me. There was a very small window of opportunity to do good to Jesus. And it was more pressing to do good to him in this narrow opportunity than to sell the perfume and give to the poor. We also have small windows of opportunity. You only have a very few years to do good to your children, because they will be grown up and out of your house and in a situation where you can't do them much good anymore. You only have a small window of opportunity to do good to your spouse. No matter how long you may be married, it's a small window of opportunity. To your aged parents, how much time do you have left to do good to your aged mother or your aged father? The sick. When people come down with these deadly diseases, the window of opportunity is closing quickly, and you only have so much time before your opportunity to do them good is over. It's good to reflect again on Galatians 6:10 in this regard. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. While we have opportunity, there are general opportunities that we must constantly address, but there are special time-limited, opportunity-limited opportunities that we must address now. And we need to discern those and act on them before it's too late. Lastly, there is a special day for good works, and it's not Mother's Day, at least not alone. The Hallmark holidays are good opportunities to do good to your grandmother, to your dog, to your neighbor, to your secretary, etc., etc. But there is one day, above all others, that is set apart by God for good works. Luke 6, verse 9. This is one example among many. Jesus says, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or destroy it? The Sabbath day is the day above all others that is given by God to do good. The other 6 days you are doing good to yourself. But on the Sabbath day, it is the perfect gift to do good to God in worship and to do good to your neighbor in service. The Sabbath day is a day to do good. It is a day of work. It's a day for good works. It's not a day to do nothing. It's a day to do good. This next section is just coming back to much of what we began with, and one of my heaviest burdens is the necessity of good works, that this is what we are saved for. Good works are not some things that some Christians are gifted for, and some people do. But good works is the whole point of our salvation, because in it God is glorified. And so the general principle is articulated in Ephesians 2:10. We as workmen created Jesus Christ for good works. We are saved by grace, through faith, for works. Not saved by works, but saved for works. And so, it follows. We are justified in order to do justice. We are not made right with God just to be made right with God. We are made right with God in order that we would make things right for our neighbor. We are justified in order to justify. We are justified in order to do justice, including social justice. And justice is the devotion to secure the rights of others. The perversion is that we are only interested too often in securing our own rights, what my right is. But social justice is securing the rights of others, securing the rights of the orphan, securing the rights of the widow, securing the rights of other minorities. And the rights being biblically defined. The right to life, not the right to an abortion. There is biblical social justice and there is unbiblical social justice. Item C, we are adopted in order to imitate. We are adopted as the sons of God and like father, like children, like father, like son. And our Father is good and does good. And does good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. At every opportunity. And we must be like Him. He is good to us. We must be good to others. He is good to His enemies. We must be good to our enemies. We are adopted not just to be blessed with being children of God. We are adopted to be children of God so that we would be like Him and we would do like Him and do good as He does good. Thirdly, we are sanctified not just to be cleansed from our sins, but we are sanctified in order to sanctify. We are cleansed in order that we would be an agent of cleansing in the world. That we would do for others what God has done for us. We are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. And if we don't do good works, we have no evidence that we are saved. So fulfill your destiny. You are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So get to work. Good works are those substantial and beautiful things done with purpose and energy according to the Father's perfect commandment and the Son's accomplished righteousness and by the Spirit's effective power, all for the glory of God, the good of our neighbors, and our good with them. Good works both honor our holy God and shame our wicked critics into honoring Him. The best way to see God's kingdom come on earth is to gain the favor of our neighbors by means of energetic good works rather than political or cultural whining. If we will be more zealous for good works alone, we will be more effective in preaching salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In this way, we will commend the special grace of God by means of working for the general good of man. Let us poke and prod each other to love and good works, fulfilling our duties, meeting pressing needs, and yes, doing social justice biblically defined. If by God's grace we are doing well in these things, may we also by God's grace excel still more, so that the world will see our good works and praise our good God. Let us pray. Father, please forgive us because to a very large measure we have taken the money of the gospel and run, and have just gone out off enjoying ourselves in the righteousness of Christ and the peace of conscience and the blessings of adoption. And we are so often and to such a great degree of no earthly good. Please forgive our indulgence, our selfishness, our self-centeredness, and our being to a very large degree worthless for any good deed. Lord, please stir us up with a sense of our destiny, of our duty, of the inevitability, of the necessity of good works. Please, Lord, stir us up, help us to stir each other up, that we would be zealous for these things, that we would be abundant, that we would be insatiable in finding a way to invest ourselves for the good of others. Anybody, everybody, anytime, anywhere. Lord, please bless us with wealth. Bless us with the wealth of good deeds. That you would be praised, that wicked men would turn from their wickedness and come to you as the good God. Oh Lord, please help us to bear much good fruit in many good deeds, to the honor of your name and the blessing of our own souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.